2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 6. The Bible says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have finished my course even." However you want to say that, "I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the blessings you give us. God, I ask that you'd help us today as we try to study your word. I pray that you would help us to be found faithful to you. God, I pray that you be with Mel as she travels this way. God, I pray that you would keep her safe. I pray that she would get to the right spot. God, again, just keep her safe throughout the day. Help us to bring honor and glory to your name in all that we do. For it's the name of Jesus we pray and ask these things. Amen. Well, as we look here in the book of 2 Timothy in chapter 4, understand to get proper context of verse 6 on, we know that the Apostle Paul, as he's writing Timothy, he's kind of given his summation of what he's writing. Okay? He's told him about preaching the word, how the scripture in chapter 3 is breathed of God, how it needs to be used for doctrine and so forth. Then we come to chapter 4. He gives a charge to Timothy. And charge is command. He charges him before God and the Lord Jesus Christ to preach the word, to be instant or to be ready in season and out of season, to rebuke, to exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, and that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, right? And certainly understand something, folks. A lot of times we read scripture, and you know the first thing we want to do? We want to automatically assume it's talking about today. Certainly this applies to today. But folks, this was going on even then. There were false teachers. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning, talking about the book of Galatians. How that there was false teaching, false doctrine, false brethren. Those who were trying their best to hurt the Lord's New Testament church and trying to preach a false gospel. And we also saw where Paul stood up against them and would not even entertain circumcision as a way for salvation. Now we come here to 2 Timothy, and of course he's talking about these false teachers, talking about those who'll be turned aside to fables and so forth. But then in verse 6, Paul immediately turns the attention to himself. Now, Paul's not one to talk about himself much, right? In general, if he does talk about himself, he talks about himself in the sense that he is the chief of sinners. But here, just for a moment, and understand, folks, this is under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Paul, just for a minute, starts talking about what he's going through. And in verse 6, he says, "For I am ready. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." What does that mean? I've often wondered, what does it mean talking about being poured out as a drink offering? What's the significance of that? Well, folks, it's pretty significant. Because what's going on here is Paul knows that his death is imminent. But as you read this, you don't get the idea that Paul is like scared, right? I believe God had given him dying grace already. He was ready to go. And you know, I've known of brethren that at that time, you know, you'd seen them before, maybe they'd be anxious about having a surgery, but of course God would get them through the surgery. But as they got closer and closer to that time of death, they would not be scared one bit. Matter of fact, you could almost see it in their eyes. You could see it in their countenance. their body language, they're ready. Why is that? Because their faith is about to become sight. Because they are about to finally see the one that they've been preaching about all those years. And here the Apostle Paul is, folks. Understand, he was a man that was under the bondage of the law, that was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and now he's at a place where he's getting ready to see the object of his faith. So as you're reading this, I sense calmness. I sense a coolness here. Just being matter of fact, I'm ready. There will be no quitting. There will be no fear. Don't feel sorry for me. I'm ready to go. But he says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. Literally, as he was speaking, he was getting ready to die. Now, what is the drink offering? In the Old Testament and the sacrificial system, there was a final offering that would follow the burnt and grain offerings. And it was prescribed for the people of Israel. Matter of fact, you can find reference to that in Numbers chapter 15, verses 1 through 16. It was the final offering, so to speak. And Paul saw his coming death as his final offering to God. He was getting ready to give the last bit of his life for Christ, for the gospel's sake. And a life that had already been a life of sacrifice. Think about the sacrifices that Paul went through. Paul, if he had stayed as a Pharisee of the Pharisee, if he had not converted, he would have lived a life of luxury. A man of great esteem. A man that would have been popular in the system, and I'm sure quite wealthy, or at least taken care of. But now, here he is, a man that was stoned, or they attempted to stone him to death several times. A man that was hated. A man that was thrown in jail, drug around to different places. But yet, here he is, giving his life for the glory of God. I've often thought about this. Forgive me, I didn't give you the title of this already. But what about your life? Can your life, can it be said of you, like Paul, that you're ready? Can it be said to you, now I'm talking to saved people right now, that your life is like that it's been an offering, a sacrifice to God consistently in your life. And that when that time comes, it'll be like that drink offering poured out. Or is our life a life of selfishness? Well, the Apostle Paul, as he's writing here to young Timothy, he says, listen, my life is being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. He knew he's going to die. And if I'm not mistaken, his head was lopped off at the chopping block. And they said about him, or history says, that whenever that time came, he tore loose from those that were holding him and ran not away from the chopping block, but to the chopping block. And placed his head there and was like, let's go, let's get this done. He was ready. He was excited. What if it was me and you that was being taken to the chopping block? What if it was you and me? What if we were the ones that was being told, "You're about ready to die"? What if we were the ones that was being held in a holding cell? What would our response be? Would we tear away from our accusers and run toward the chopping block, or try to run away? That is how confident the Apostle Paul was in what he had been preaching all down through those years. This is when faith becomes real. It is easy to live by faith when you hear time and time again that everything's going to be lollipops and sunshine if you're a child of God, which is a lie from the devil's hell. It's not going to be. This world is not as good as it gets. For the child of God, there is so much more to look forward to. Verse 7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Now in verse 7, notice what he says here. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Now, without getting into a bunch of technical stuff here, the form of the three Greek verbs, and listen folks, I want you to understand, verbs, nouns, aortive, golly, I can't even remember all the tenses and stuff. This is what I always tell people, I had 2 years of Greek and all I can remember is Alpha and Omega. But thankfully, I read some guys sometimes that understands this, okay? And I think he even said aorta wrong. Maybe I'm thinking of the chamber of the heart or something. Anyway, I'm sorry if I got that wrong. But here's the thing. With all those tenses, they all mean something, right? And this is what John MacArthur had to say. He said, "The form of the three Greek verbs, have fought, have finished, have kept, indicates action that has been completed with continuing results." In other words, in God's eyes, it's already done. It's completed. But the results continue on, and they go on. Paul saw his life at this moment, even though he wasn't dead, he saw his life as complete, and that he had been able to accomplish through the Lord's power all that God, and I'm continuing with what MacArthur said here, all that God called him to do. Remember, he referred to himself in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, and in other places, that he was a soldier, that he is to fight the good fight. He also referred to himself in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, an athlete. And then also in chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, that he was a guardian. And all of that ties together, folks. And understand this. Think about this, child of God. The Apostle Paul could say, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Now here's my question for you. Can you say those three things as well? Can you say with confidence that you have done that? I wish I could sit here and tell you today that I have done those things as well as the Apostle Paul. To be honest with you, I can't even imagine I even come close. But this is what God has called us to do. And in the day and age in which we live, and yes, folks, there is troubled times ahead. I've said it before. I do believe in the pre-millennial rapture, the pre-trib rapture, and the pre-millennial second coming of Christ. I'm going to say this. If you sit here and think that we're going to escape any kind of trouble and tribulation, that is insane. God's people down through the years have had troubles and trials and tribulations. There's been terrible things that have happened to them. Look at those in the dark ages. They were killed for their faith in Christ. Think about those right now and other countries and Muslim-dominated countries. The same thing is going on. Don't think for one minute that it couldn't happen here. And listen, folks, I don't preach politics from the pulpit. You know that. But don't think for one minute that politics cannot influence what happens to God's people. Talking about from a human perspective. We understand that God allows it, but don't think for a minute that we can't lose our liberties. Understand, we're not promised liberties through the Constitution by the Bible. We're not. Our liberty is in Christ. And we must put our confidence in God, understanding that at any minute we could have trouble. But we still keep serving. We still keep fighting. And we keep honoring God. Now, excuse me. Notice this. Verse 8. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Now notice what it says here in this verse. Finally, there is laid up for me, or waiting for me, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me. Notice it's not something that you earn, but it's something that's given. Just like salvation is something that is given, righteousness is not earned. And notice here, the crown of righteousness, it is given by God. Now understand, again, I'm quoting MacArthur here, the man's a genius. And when it comes to Greek, I sure am not going to sit here and try to, whenever you got a good fella, good resource on this, okay? But this is what he said. The Greek word for crown literally means surrounding. And it was used of the plaited, that is the woven wreaths or garlands that would be placed on the heads of dignitaries and victorious military officers or athletes. Okay? So it'd be like this ornate thing that would be placed upon your head. And notice this too. This crown of righteousness can mean either that righteousness is the source of the crown, or that righteousness is the nature of the crown. Kind of like the crown of life in James chapter 1 and verse 2. Or the crown of rejoicing. Or the imperishable crown that's talked about in 1 Corinthians 9:25, or the crown of glory in 1 Peter 5:4, in which life, rejoicing, and glory describe the nature of the crown. Now, here's what I would say. Certainly, those are aspects of the crown. But here's the thing, folks. I think sometimes we miss the forest for the trees. I think it's all about who gives us the crown. It's about Christ. It's about God. Would we have a crown of righteousness if we didn't have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us? No, we wouldn't. Would we have the crown of life if it wasn't for the fact that God Himself smiled down upon us and gave us eternal life? No, it wouldn't. Would we have the crown of glory except for the fact the one that all earth is resplendent in the glory of Christ? And that we give glory to Him? That's who it's all about, folks. And listen, I think sometimes we miss this as we read this. The Apostle Paul is not talking about himself and talking about the crown of righteousness in the sense of, look at me. And I think sometimes we forget about that in reference to the rewards we're going to receive one day. But those rewards, that crown, it's not about us. It's about Jesus. It's about God. And we can look at Christ and say, Lord, thank you for what you've done. And we cast those crowns at His feet. We say, worthy is the Lamb. Notice this. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, the one who judges rightly, will give to me on that day. But notice this, and not to me only, but to all who love His appearing. Who is truly going to love the appearing of Christ? Who is it that's going to love the true appearing of Christ? Those who are saved. Those that have been given that crown of righteousness, or that will receive it. Here's the thing. Folks, I rejoice in what the Lord is doing. I rejoice in what the Lord has done. But I'll say this, I'm looking forward to that day when Christ will come back and we'll see Him. And we'll be taken out of this world. Listen, I know that I could die at any moment. It's just the truth. It could happen to any of us. 15 years ago, there was a guy in Somerset, Kentucky, who was a cross-country coach. He ran 10 miles a day. Phenomenal shape. No heart issues, no problems whatsoever. He was in his 40s, I believe. He died with a heart attack. Really did. There's other guys. Same thing happened. No problems whatsoever. Then all of a sudden, it could happen to anyone at any time, no matter your age, no matter how good a shape you are, no matter how healthy or how poor of health you're in. The Bible says that our days are numbered.
Amen.
And the fact of the matter is, no matter who you are, that time's going to come. Child of God, are you ready? Are you ready for that time whenever you are going to face death? Are you able, if you were going to be taken to the chopping block, to run away, to get loose from your captors and to run to the block and place your head down and say, here I am, let's get it going? Or, at that time, whenever you're facing death, surrounded by your loved ones, can you, with a smile on your face, and with peace and grace in your heart, say, Lord, I'm ready. Because that day is going to come. And we need to be ready. If you're here today and you're lost, you're not ready. You need to get ready. You need to get right with the Lord. You need to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing your sins and asking Him to save you, believing that He died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. If you're here today and you're saved by the grace of God, you are saved, But maybe you're backslid. You know what you need to do? You need to get right. Because truly, you're not ready to face God with the confidence that you need. Not that you're not saved, but that you're not living right. Get right with Him. Let's all stand. Come and lead us in a verse of invitation. If God has spoken to your heart for any reason at all, we invite you to come.